Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge that you alone are the boundary, the safekeeper. Lord, you protect us. And Father God, we want to come right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and we pray for the nation's capital as the storm is coming. Lord, we just pray for the protection of life. We pray, Lord, that there would be no loss of life, or Lord, minimal damage to property. It would be nice if there was no damage whatsoever, Lord. We commit that all to you. We ask, Lord, that you'd protect your people. We pray especially for Christine down at Kafia, Lord, that is said to be one of the areas where the storm is going to hit. We just pray that your hand would be upon her, that you'd keep her safe. Lord, that you'd keep Shane and Christine's property safe from storm damage. Lord, you protect it. We plead the blood of Jesus over the nation's capital and over Shane and Christine's property. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be evident and that we would see the hand of God's protection as we lift up these requests before you now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. That's really wonderful to have you all here this morning. I know that lots of us try to come here. Apparently, Jeanette was on her way to pick up people, and there was a tree across the road, so she was unable to make it. So, and I know that the others have had particular problems, but we want to say thank you to those who are watching on Zoom. A special hi to those on Zoom, and we pray the Lord's blessing upon you. Let's just ask God's anointing upon the word. Father, we come before you in the majestic name of Jesus. We ask, Father, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, for the clarity and the wisdom of God. We ask, Lord, that you would speak through us, that I'd be a vessel through which you would communicate to your people, Lord, your truth. Father, we ask and we pray that we would live and move and have our being in you, and that we would flow, Lord, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you bless this word and that it would be bread for us and sustenance for our walk with you. So God, we thank you right now for the word of God in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. And I want to speak to you this morning about a glorious, power-packed church. I was just thinking about the praise and worship, how absolutely fitting it was for everything that I wanted to share with you this morning. And God wants every one of us to walk in victory. Can you say
amen?
I love it. So I really was thinking about a vision that God has for his church, that he has a noble and a purified vision for his people, not of the bricks and mortar, but of you and I, about your life and my life. God has a vision, and he wants us to be just like him. A purified people who will go about preaching the gospel, healing the sick, setting the captives free. A people who will turn light, darkness into light. That's the heart of God, that the church would make an impact on society and turn darkness into light. Every demonic situation, the dives and dens of the world, that God, we would uproot and we would turn those things about, and we'd see the glory of God come down. Seeing people saved, delivered, healed, and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when we see that we see that the church is supposed to be a vibrant, excited, energetic, passionate church, a church on fire, filled with the glory and praise of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the vision that God has for each and every one of us, that we would be a power-packed people. There's an old song we used to sing in the 80s, is we are a people of power, and the truth of that still remains today. We are the people of power that God has created and anointed. But you know, remember when we were looking at the seven Hebrew words for praise in the Old Testament, and we saw that God was doing some very powerful things, and that the early church was a really radical church, and it was so joyful, so glorious, and so exuberant that the Greeks were amazed at the early church, and they sat there, they looked at it, and they were scratching their heads, and they couldn't really explain what was going on from the church. Why? Because Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so there was this incredible zeal and passion and joy in the church. And so the Greeks didn't know how to describe it. And so they actually invented a word for the early church. Did you know that? They called it entheos, in God. That's what it really means, in God. Because they were so excited, so passionate, so zealous that they stood there in awe and wonder at what God was doing. Now, we really get an understanding of this when New Zealand wins the World Cup again and again. And again. But, you know, when they do, what do the people do? There's absolutely incredible exuberance in the nation. People are dancing and singing in the streets. They're waving flags and honking horns, and everybody is excited.
Amen.
And that is really the picture of the early church, where they were so excited about the resurrection and the power that God had placed in the church, that there was this exuberance and joy and glory that they said, okay, this is entheos. And incidentally, entheos is where we get our English word enthusiasm from. How many are enthusiastic this morning?
Yes.
You are in God then. Hallelujah. So, you know, the church is supposed to be a fervent, passionate, and enthusiastic place. A place of life, glory, power, hope, and transformation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's what God's looking for. And we have so much to celebrate because Jesus is our God. He is the one who has defeated Satan. He is the one who's conquered death, hell, and the grave. There's so much to celebrate. This is our God, the exalted one. You know, he's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He saved us, and our names are now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so excited about that. You know, Christ came to restore all things. He says in his word, he's going to make all things beautiful in his time. What a promise. It doesn't matter what you're going through, God is going to make all things beautiful in his time. Wow, I think that's something I could get excited about. I don't know about you. You know, he's broken every chain, every fetter. He's planted the seeds of a new kingdom. We are a new creation in Christ. We are the temples of God. Can anybody shout hallelujah this morning? Give him praise this morning. So, we need to see what God wants to do. You thought I had forgotten about Romans chapter 1, didn't you? I haven't. Verse 16 is what I want to draw your attention to. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel that we preach is a gospel of liberty, of freedom, of power, and it's for everyone. It is for every. It's not just for the super saints in Christendom. It's not just for those who have a title, as Julia was saying. But it's for those who believe we can operate in the power of God.
Amen.
You know, when I first came to the church, I wanted somebody to teach me. I wanted a course to go on to know how to do miracles. You know, I didn't realize, I didn't understand that. Lots of cables, I'm getting tired. I didn't understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You don't need to go on a special course to receive the power of God. All you have to do is simply believe the truth. Believe the gospel. Trust in the power of the word and you'll see it. So, this is very... I love this. But to... This you shall receive power. You shall receive power. That's the Greek word dunamis. And it's where we get our English word, as you know, dynamo and dynamite. It's talking about this explosive power that's in every individual who believes. How many of you know, if you don't believe, you don't receive? And everyone said,
amen.
But the converse is true. If you start to believe, then the dunamis, the miracle working power, the ability of God begins to be released into your life and anything can happen.
Amen.
And so we need to be excited about that. You know, it's the power to raise the dead. You and I can raise the dead. We can perform any kind of miracle that is necessary if we believe.
Yes.
And so we can move into our dimension in the church that is overcoming and victorious in every affair, in every event, provided we are believing the word of God.
Amen.
And that's the wonderful truth. You know,
Listen to this statement. God has not placed limits on the power he has given us. It's God's power, and he's given it to us without limits.
Yeah.
And he said, go, raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. Just go, and you will see. And if we will go, I believe we will see. You know, the church says, oh God, let me see and I'll go. We put the cart before the horse. And God says, no. Like Julie was saying, you don't look at the things, you look at the word. And the word says, go, and you'll see the power of God manifest. Mm-hmm. And so he's given us power without limits. You know, the first time I experienced the power of God was back in the early 80s. It was during just after our war. I mean, literally months after our war had come to an end. And there was still a lot of terrorist activity. People were being killed all the time. Even though technically the war was over, there were so many arms and ammunition around, and people were still trying to fight for a little portion of the country. It was very, very dangerous. And anyway, he and I decided we wanted to go on holiday to a place called Nyanga, and we had got our petrol coupons, because petrol was very scarce in Rhodesia. It was Zimbabwe, so it had just become. And you had to have your ration card. And anyway, we'd saved up enough rations to go, and we set out, and we got to a little place as we approached this little place called Rusapi. And Rusapi is like, it's a one horse town, but the horse died years ago. You know, it's a dream. If you blink, you miss it. It's one of those kind of places. It had a petrol station, and I think a little superette. That was Rusapi, you know. And we were driving, and we were running out of petrol, but you know, Rusapi was just down the road, and it was okay. We were relatively sure that we would make Rusapi, although it was getting close. And so we drive in, and we dig out our petrol coupons. And we go to the attendant, who's just sitting back, he's not doing anything. So we go to him and say, hey, can we have some petrol? He said, I'm sorry, we ran out today. Now you need to understand, I know you don't know the geography, but the nearest petrol pump was 150 kilometers from there. And Rusapi is not a place where you want to stay. It was a dangerous place. It was surrounded by large amounts of agricultural land, undeveloped bush really would be a better description. And the enemy were very active in this particular place. And so we thought, there's no way we want to sit around here and experience that. We're in trouble, you know. And I'm thinking, God, 150 kilometers and I'm on empty. And you know that the quickening of a heart, and you're beginning sweaty palms. I'm thinking, oh God, what do I do now? I'm not even married, and I'm going to get my wife killed, or my future wife to be killed. Oh God, this is a terrible situation. I said, God, please multiply our petrol. We need to get to Nyanga, 150 kilometers on empty. So we set out. You know, faith without works is dead. So okay, we're going to go. And we traveled, and I thought, man, if we break down, we are going to be sitting ducks. We'd just be a target, you know, waiting to happen. You know, we traveled that 150 kilometers on empty.
Wow.
Never before and never again did it ever travel 150 kilometers on empty. 30 was probably about the normal, you know. And yet God multiplied the petrol that we needed. And you know, it was really, I was really impressed by the power of God, you know. This was an amazing thing. It staggered me. I was really excited about it. But you know, we have the power to multiply everything that we need. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Hallelujah. We have the power to multiply everything we need.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Do you remember Elisha and the widow woman? She had no oil and she had nothing, and she was going to, kids were going to be sold. And he said, what do you have? She said, I've got a little bit of oil. That's about it. You know. He said, go and borrow a vessel. Borrow not a few. In other words, go and get as much as you can. and I filled them. God multiplied the oil. Then Elijah, on another occasion, the widow of Zarephath, she was collecting a few sticks to go and prepare the last meal, and she expected to die. And Elijah says to her, you don't do that except you bring me a meal first. You can imagine what the newspapers would say about that. Pastor takes last meal from dying woman. And so, there's an example, and he said, go and do that. She did that, and God multiplied the oil and the flour, and they ate many days after that. So he was exactly multiplying what was needed. Do you remember Jesus and the loaves and the fishes?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Didn't Jesus say, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. You see, when we believe the promises of God, when we're walking in the truth of God's word, nothing shall be impossible to us. We have a great God. Can you say?
Amen.
And so he's saying you can multiply whatever you need in any circumstance and any situation. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, you've all got, you've seen the mustard seed in the bottles of jars. You probably get about 10 or 20 grains of mustard seed on my thumbnail. And he said, if you have this tiny amount of faith, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove it, and nothing shall be impossible to you. You know, we've got to come to that place where we absolutely believe that.
Yes.
I am a miracle-working person. You might not think it, but it's true.
Yes.
You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
Because he's my power. He's my life. So he said, if your faith is a grain of mustard seed, you'll say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that Jesus really meant nothing shall be impossible to you? Think about what you're dealing with this morning. The trouble in your marriage, the trouble with your kids, those wayward blooming kids. Think about the finances. I don't know what your problem is, whether it's sickness or whatever it is. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you. If you start to believe that God is going to move into that circumstance, you will see a change in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
If you believe it, please say, I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit.
I'm anointed of the Holy Spirit.
I have miracle-working power within me.
I have miracle-working power within me.
I'm a child of God.
I am a child of God.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible to me.
Nothing is impossible to me.
Nothing.
Nothing.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Jesus said, man, if you can believe, you can receive. You know, the biggest problem in the church today is unbelief.
Yes.
Unbelief. We stagger at the promises of God. But God's saying, nothing shall be impossible to you. And the early church understood the power of the gospel. They really and truly did. You know, there's a real move of God's Spirit. Great things were happening. Extraordinary things, phenomenal things were happening in the early church. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 5, you'll see a mighty revival taking place. I just want to read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 5, starting verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders. Did you see that? This is not just a one-off occasion. Many signs and wonders were wrought amongst the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest did no man join himself, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. Do you see that there was a real move of God's Spirit? People, there were signs and wonders, and suddenly multitudes are getting saved. Revival is breaking out. The anointing of God is coming because they recognize, hey, Jesus is alive from the grave. If he can rise from the grave, then anything's possible. So, these mighty signs and wonders. Verse 15, in so much as that they were brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone, the Bible says. You know, they believed that, hey, if Jesus can rise from the dead, then, hey, you can cast out devils. You can heal the sick. And every single one of them was healed on this particular occasion. There was a revival going on here. Multitudes were getting saved. This move of the Holy Spirit was not limited to the apostles either. I love this. As you go through the book of Acts, the very next chapter, you see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, Stephen was a man of faith and power who did many signs and wonders and amongst the people. And so you see that it wasn't just limited to the apostles. Everybody was getting in the act, and it's because they believed. Understanding that, you know, it's the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus of Nazareth. It's the same Holy Spirit that anointed the apostles. It's the same Holy Spirit that anointed Stephen. And it's the same Holy Spirit that anoints you and I today.
Amen.
And if we can dare to believe that God wants to do great and mighty things amongst us,
we'll
see a move of God of unprecedented form. Let God go in the church. Let God throw away your tradition. Throw away your... Let God be God in the house of God. Can you say
amen? Amen.
So, he said this, I believe God wants to bring revival to the church. In fact, Di and I were talking just before the service about the prophets in America who are saying that February is going to be a time of God's outpouring spirit, that there's going to be a real move of God. I'm hungry for that move. How about you? I want to see the glory of God released. I want to be available for the Lord to do extraordinary things in my life. Do you remember what the Bible says? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. You know, if the criteria is belief. If we can truly believe. You know, folks, I really want you to look at this and say, Lord, where's the unbelief in my life? How can I raise the level of my expectation? How can I spend time in the Word? That's the answer. Spend time in His Word so that you can be stronger in faith, that you might overcome and be victorious in every circumstance in your life. Listen, I want to make a statement. Whenever the church has lost its joy and its power, it backslides into rituals, tradition, and heresy. Down through history, there's always been a remnant, though, of God's people. Thank God for them. Because the church is very prone to slip into heresy, very prone to backslide. And so you know, there have been a few firebrands in God's armory, you know. Firebrands, men and women who serve the Lord no matter what the cost. Is that in your heart today? God, I will serve you. I will be faithful to you. Even if I don't see everything that I want to see, I will be faithful to you and I will hold true to your word.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
So, these are the men who uphold the word of God, manifest the power of the gospel, and give light in the darkness. Mm. We are message bearers. We have a message of hope and of joy and of encouragement. Firebrands have always turned the church around. You know, John Wycliffe gave us our first English Bible, and of course the Roman Catholic Church denounced him as a heretic, and they commanded that his body be dug up from consecrated ground and that his bones be burnt with fire and the ashes thrown into the dung heap. That's what happened to him. But history has recorded a very different verdict on his life. John Wycliffe is a mighty man of God. But I want to share with you about the story of John Huss just in a couple of words. He was the first martyr of the Reformation. I have not been able to escape what this man said. It's been haunting me. I've been talking to him about it all week. And I want you to listen to what he says. He was the first martyr of the Reformation. When they offered him a pardon because they found him guilty of heresy. And many of the things that you and I today believe as the gospel, as the truth, would be found back then, and that day as heresy. And this is exactly what happened to him.
And they beat him and they tortured him and they took him out to the stake and they chained him to the stake with the cords of wood around him. Can you imagine yourself being in that situation? And they offer him a pardon. I think at that moment, that's where the rubber hits the road. You think, oh my God, these people are serious. They're going to burn me to death. This is going to be painful. And I think the temptation to recant, even if you didn't believe your recantation, would have been overwhelming. But you know what he said? He said, the doctrine that I have preached with my lips, I now seal with my blood. And lit the fire and burnt him to death. God, the courage of that man. He was a firebrand in more ways than one. He was a man who stood for the truth of the gospel that you and I now accept as the truth. But in those days, it cost him his life. I cannot get this man out of my mind. The courage that he displayed, the determination not to compromise, not to give in to those who had put pressure, even on the penalty of death. What about Martin Luther, who resisted the Catholic Church, and John Wesley, and D.L. Moody, and a whole host of others who stood up for the glory of God? For the glory of God. I believe that we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, stir up the gift of God that's within you. God has made such a powerful deposit in each and every one of us. A powerful gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stir up the gift of God that's within you. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine in your hearts. God is wanting to move in the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, but it'll be just a tiny little move. God wants to move in the church. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You see, I can get excited about the picture that God wants to do, that God wants to break forth in the church and bring revival to the nations. I believe with the coming of the Lord, which is very evident, I believe that God wants to gather in one last time the lost and that he wants to use you and I in powerful ways. Having said that, there is a glaring disconnect between what God's intended purpose for the church and what we see in the world today. For the most part, the church has deteriorated into a poor reflection of God's calling. With some exceptions, the church has become weak and pitiful, full of compromise and sin, and of heresy that's openly preached in the pulpit and accepted, tolerated, when true men and women of God paid with their lives. We're having gay clergy and congregation members. Let me say to you, you cannot be a gay Christian. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You cannot be a gay Christian any more than you can be a thieving Christian, a lying Christian, a murdering Christian, a pedophile Christian. You cannot attach the word Christian to your chosen sin, perversion. And think of it, you know, you cannot do that. A Christian is somebody who has forsaken sin and turned their back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember what Isaiah says. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
Right.
Let the wicked forsake his ways. You know, we have to make a distinction in our life. We need to walk in the righteousness of God. God has provided this incredible imputed righteousness to us. But you know, we need to walk in that. And we don't always. And as a result of that, we see that the world and much of the church is living out of the flesh instead of out of the spirit. You cannot live in your sins and think you are saved. That's deception. Anybody who tells you you can is a heretic. Amen?
Amen.
I think I need to say that again. You cannot live in your sins and think you are saved. That's deception. Anybody who tells you you can is a heretic. The word church
is the Greek word ecclesia. It means called out ones. And Luke refers to Israel as the church in the wilderness. You can find it in Acts chapter 7. But it's really a picture of how Israel came out of Egypt. And it's a very important thing because it tells us really what the church ought to be like. They uprooted everything. They rejected Pharaoh. They threw off their chains and their shackles. They came out with great signs and wonders, and they left the place of bondage seeking a new life in the promised land. That gives us a very clear understanding from both testaments of what the church ought to be. It ought to be a Christian as somebody who has rejected the devil and has renounced the things of darkness, cast off the chains, who has been called out of the world, out of a sinful lifestyle, out of darkness and bondage into the light through the cross, through what Jesus has done. He has set us free from every bondage and every addiction and everything that would seek to bind us. Christ has set us free. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And he's done it with signs and wonders through the cross, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered to set free so that we no longer practice sin and that we are seeking a new life in the kingdom of God. It's really important that we understand what the church really is. The problem in the Old Testament was that Israel always wanted to go back to Egypt. Remember they said, oh, the leeks and the garlic and the onions. If you didn't know what a Jew was, you could smell him coming, you know. they wanted to go back to Egypt. And there are many in the modern church today who want to hold on to their sins but enjoy the blessings of God. God will not be manipulated like that. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says, wherefore come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There needs to be a separation from the things of the world. You know, today in the modern church, we have sipping saints. You know what I mean by that, hey? Having a quiet drink on the quiet. Sipping saints. Couples living together out of wedlock. People addicted to porn. The truth is stretched so far that it's fallen in the streets today. The church, for the most part, is a worldly, carnal, fleshly, almost business, rather than a spiritual entity. The modern church has much to answer for. The world is invading the church instead of the church invading the world. Listen, I want to make a statement. You cannot live like the devil and expect revival and the power of God to flow in your life. There's a difference between our righteousness, which is imputed, and the flow of the power of God. We want the power of God. Listen very carefully. Study your Bible and you'll see what happened in the Old Testament. There was a time, God really had to deal with the nation of Israel. But let me say this to you. Remind you of a New Testament scripture. Romans chapter 6. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, if we are not careful, if we love sin and practice it, we will soon be bound by the devil. And his servants you will become. He will become the master of your life and he'll make you suffer. He'll make your life bitter with hard bondage. It's the practice throughout. We need to separate ourselves from the things of those. Sin opens the door to the devils to operate in your life. Let me get back to the time when in Israel's history where she had really apostatized. She had sinned so badly. She had backslidden. She had abandoned God. And God had tired of her lukewarmness, her complacency, and her fleshly appetites. Her half-hearted commitments and their sinful, immoral, and wicked behavior. You know what they did? They wounded the heart of God with their sinful lifestyle because God has so much more for them. God wanted to bless them with abundant life and bring them into the promised land and have every good thing for them. But they chose to live after the flesh and do the things that they wanted to do. And they turned their back on God. And God said, all right, if you want to go that way, I'll bring judgment upon you. And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, oh, thank God for the Jeremiahs who cry out to God. And he cries out to God, and we read God's answer to him in Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou shalt take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth." Wow! That's power. How many know God spoke the universe into being? When God speaks, power is released. And he's saying, if you will separate the precious from the vile, you will be as my mouth.
Amen.
Do you see the correlation between the power of God and purity? Without that purity, there is no power. In other words, separate the holy from the profane. If you want to move in the power of God, the pure from the corrupt, then thou shalt be as thy mouth. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Come forth," and the dead were raised. He said to the water, "Be made wine," and it was made wine. Incredible. God was saying, in effect, that holiness was important to the flow of the power of God. You know, when I bought my first motor car, I only had it a couple of weeks, and the battery died. And so I had to put a brand new battery. I went down to the shop, I bought a brand new battery, fully charged, and I popped it into my car. But I didn't clean the terminals. I was down in the street. Okay. Put this brand new battery in and tried to start the car. That brand new battery, fully charged, did not work. Because of the corruption on the terminals. And I eventually had to clean the terminals and then put the clean terminals onto this new battery and boom, it started immediately. Let's look at the life of Jesus as somebody who flowed in the power of God, doing wonders, you know, walking through walls and healing the sick and all, curing all manner of kinds of diseases and sicknesses. What was the secret of Jesus' life? Put the Father first. He was seeking a relationship with his Heavenly Father. Do you remember Hebrews 10:7? It says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do what you want me to do." Jesus said, "I haven't come to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of him who sent me." Mm-hmm. He was about the Father's business. He was living out of his spirit because he was about the Father's business the whole time. He spent time seeking the Father, rising a great while before dawn to seek the Father, to get into the Spirit, to pray the whole night. Can I talk about us for a moment? And can I be real? Can we take the masks down just for a little while? I know that's scary, but if we could do that, is that what we do? What do we do? Whatever our husband wants us to do, whatever our wife wants us to do, whatever our boss wants to do, whatever our friends want us to do. And let's not forget, whatever we want to do, we want to do those things as well. Oh yes, and of course, we do want to do some of the things of God as well. And we also want to pray a little too. Isn't that the reality? I fear that it is. You see, all Christians suffer from the corrosive buildup of terminals. It's called sin. And large swaths of the modern church are living out of the flesh. And even the best of Christians are not immune from sin and fleshly appetites. But if we want to experience revival and the power of God, a fresh outpouring like a hand in the book of Acts, then the modern church needs to take a long, hard look at itself. To be honest about the corruption in our terminals and the corrosive elements of our life. I challenge you, ask the Holy Spirit what you need to repent of. This is not for righteousness, this is for power. You know, we are righteous, but you know, we don't always live in the righteousness that's been imputed to us. And so we have to deal with the sin element if we want to move in the power of God. And everyone say,
amen.
So So if we want to do signs and wonders and experience more of the power of God in our lives, then we must really repent of those corrosive and corrupt elements that, in all honesty, we all have. We must learn to put God first above everything. That's what Jesus did. He honored his heavenly Father. And you and I need to do the same. Put Jesus above everything. Above our busy timetables. Above our jobs. Above our family. Christ must be first in the believer's life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So what's that mean in reality? Give God the first part of every day. Start your day with prayer. Give him the first part of every week. Come to church. The first portion of every check, that's tithing. The first consideration in every decision you make, that's acknowledging that God knows best. And we must learn to live out of our spirit and not out of the flesh. Too much of the church is motivated and moved by the flesh. God says, you've got to believe, you've got to have faith in the things that I say, and my power will be released. And we've got to move in the spirit of God. We must learn to live out of our spirit, not our flesh. We've got to live by the word of God and live by obedience to him. As I bring this to a close, the promise of God is this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. That Greek word refreshing is anapsuxis. And it figuratively means revival will come. Revival will come when the church comes together and says, hey God, I'm sick of this low kind of living. I want more of you. I want to walk and move in the Spirit. I want to believe the word of God. I want to be a doer. And when we start to move into that direction, the power of God is going to be released and revival will come to the church. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, we need to truly repent and clean up our lives. You know, it's called experiential righteousness. Not just imputed. Yes, imputed, we are there. But experientially, we've got to live and move and have our being in him. When you begin to see what God has done for you, you will draw near to him. And he will draw near to you. Power, refreshing, revival, and a new anointing will come upon your life. And God's vision for his church will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your imputed righteousness. Help us to live and move in that. Help us to be those that just are, Lord, righteousness conscious instead of being sin conscious. But, Lord, we do also need to be realistic. We do need the other side of the coin to be experientially righteous. And Lord, practice what we believe. And so, Father, as our heads are bowed this morning before you, we do so long for revival in the church. We long for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. We crave, Lord, and I think I speak for everyone, we crave that your power would be released in us and that we would move under the anointing of God. And Lord, you've made it abundantly clear that there needs to be purity if we want power. And so, Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us the things that we need to do, that we all need to make changes. There are things that in each and every one of us, no man is immune from sin. And so, Lord, in our practical outworking, in our day-to-day living, help us to be the righteousness of God that you've created us to be, to live and move and practice that.
Thank you.
So Lord, I pray that as we examine our lives, we want you, we hunger for you, we thank you for all that you've done. Lord, thank you that you don't hold our sin against us.
Mm-hmm.
But Lord, to move in your power, we need to be pure. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Lord, that we would examine our life. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to us. That you'd show us what we need to repent of if we want revival. And anapsuxis, Lord, if we want that
renewal and refreshing in our hearts. Show us what we need to change, Lord, that we might live and move and have our being in you. Lord, that righteousness would not just be a theory, but a practice in our life. I just want to give you a few moments to consider what you've heard this morning. I want you to ask with all your heart, ask the Holy Spirit what it is that He wants you to change in your life, so that you can flow in the power of God and be victorious in every circumstance and situation. Moments to talk to the Lord about some of the changes that you want to make. Father God, I just thank you for all that you've done. Lord, for all that you want to do in us. Help us to be those that cooperate with you, to live and move with you. Father God, I just pray that every single one of us here would leave in victory, that none of us would be condemned because you have declared us righteous. I loved, Lord, the fact that you look at the Lamb. Was the Lamb acceptable? And Lord, we thank you that our Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, we don't need to be guilty of our sin. We don't need to be condemned by our sin because you've made us righteous. But Lord, help us to live in that righteousness, to walk in that experientially, Lord, in Jesus' name. So much of the modern church is not, Lord. Help us not to be like them, Lord. Help us to be like John Huss, Lord, who is Lord, willing to lay down his life for the things that he believed, willing to be obedient even unto death. Change us, Lord. Cause us to grow. Cause us to stand strong in you. Lord, that we might be different. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen.